Our New Testament reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 21. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now, before this, up to this, verses 1 through 10, it's been talking about the hereafter. We're going to be talking about life eternal, talking about what happens after death and the promise of eternal life and communion with the Father. And so then it begins, because whenever a verse starts since then, we want to know since what. So that's the what. Okay. Since then, we know what is the fear of the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. And when Paul says we, he's talking about him and the disciples that have accompanied him to Corinth. The disciples who are working in the name of Jesus Christ, and the ones who he is saying have tried to set an example for the people in Corinth. So we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, this is Paul writing this, so he's talking about how he opposed Christ, and he didn't understand that Christ was from God, and he thought of him in a worldly way. And so he said, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning we sang Amazing Grace, and of course, as all you are familiar, Amazing Grace was written by a man who had been a slave trader. He was a captain of a ship, and he had earned his living transporting slaves from Africa mainly at that time from Africa to the Western world to be sold into slavery. Up to that time, his life was brutal, uncaring, unloving, unfeeling. And then he found life in Christ. He sought the forgiveness of Christ. He sought the reconciliation with Christ. And when he had received it, he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, that could even come to a wretch like me. Have you ever had a time when you felt uncomfortable facing someone because you knew what you had done or thought or contemplated or how you felt? Did you feel uncomfortable that they were coming, that you were going to be in their presence? I certainly have. Having this guilt, this shame, this feeling of regret, of thinking, I can't believe I did that, I can't believe I said that, I can't believe I felt that, I can't believe I thought that, I can't believe I was thinking about doing that, and I really don't want to be there. I feel bad. Can you imagine Adam and Eve knowing that they would be in the presence of God? Can you imagine Paul standing before Jesus Christ, whom he had persecuted, who he had supervised, overseen people being stoned to death, people thrown in prison, families torn apart for their belief in Christ, and he's standing in front of them? And can you imagine a man who had captured and transported and sold people, human beings, into lives of pain and servitude, standing before Jesus Christ, standing before the light? And can you imagine standing before that light, knowing that you had supervised people being sold into slavery, people being torn from their mothers and fathers, their sisters and brothers, their children, people never being able to see their families or even their land again, having to be sold to people who didn't speak their language, not understanding what they were saying? Could you imagine that man standing before Christ? But that's not the full story. Can you imagine standing before Christ with your guilt, your shame, your regrets, your pain, your fear, and Christ saying, your sins are forgiven. You are with me. That is amazing grace. That is what Christ is offering us. That is what is amazing. God is so good. God is so forgiving that he will overlook my sin, my guilt, the pain that I have caused, the things that I haven't done, and the things that I have done, that is amazing. I know I've told some of you, but I may have told you before from the pulpit, I don't recall. But when my children were growing up, a term showed up in popular movies and then in television shows and in everyday lives. And you heard it everywhere you went. Awesome. That's awesome. And I told my children, no, don't use that word. I said, the only God is awesome. Only Christ's love is awesome. I said, I want you to save that word and reserve it for Jesus Christ, for God, for the grace, for the forgiveness that we have. And so whenever one of them slips up and uses the term awesome, they get the reproofing eyes of the others looking at them, and they say, I didn't mean awesome. And the youngest of them are 40 now, and it still goes on. But just the idea of preserving a particular word to describe God, to describe the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that can only come through Jesus Christ, helps us remember what Christ has done. And it is not only amazing, it is awesome. I heard a preacher recently describe the forgiveness that God has given. And it's not a particularly theological description, but it's a graphic description that helps us to somehow understand what God has done through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you remember, of course, that we talked about here that when Passover was beginning to come, the Passover was the celebration of the Jews when they were in Egypt and the Pharaoh would not release them. And God instructed Moses, and Moses instructed the people to slaughter a firstborn lamb, a pure, spotless lamb. And put the blood of the lamb above the thresholds of your door and along the door jamb. And that when God came through and would kill, as promised to the Pharaoh, the firstborn child, the firstborn animal in every household, that all who were within that household, behind that door, smeared with the blood of the lamb, would be spared. And to this day, the Jews celebrate the time of Passover because God kept his promise and passed over them, even though they were no less guilty of sin than the Egyptian people. Maybe a little less guilty. I don't know. They believed in the one true God, and so that certainly counted in their favor. But they were still guilty of sin. So how does the blood of Christ cover our sins? Jesus went to the cross as the sacrificial lamb, the lamb with no blemish, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and his blood was shed to cover my sin, to cover your sin. And it wasn't done on a global basis. It wasn't done on a national basis. It wasn't done on a denominational basis. It was done on a personal basis. Knowing you by name. Knowing your heart. Knowing your commitment to Jesus Christ. And this pastor described this as, he said, most of you are all familiar with Superman. So tell me, what are Superman's powers? He can fly. He's not withheld, restrained by gravity. He is strong. He can lift enormous things. He's powerful. But what is his weakness? Everybody yells out, kryptonite. Everybody knows that kryptonite can overcome Jesus. But what are the other powers? Jesus has x-ray vision. So what's the limits on his x-ray vision? Can it see through anything? What can't Jesus' x-ray vision see through? Come on, somebody.
Nothing.
It
sees through that.
No, it can't. It can't see through lead. Everybody knows x-rays don't pass through lead because of the atomic number and the density. But Jesus can't see through lead. That's why they can put the kryptonite in a lead box and it won't even come out and hurt
you
Superman.
Jesus, couldn't Jesus see
through? Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay, so I was wrong.
Okay. Ruthie, you were right and I was wrong.
Well,
praise God.
Everybody's trying to be wrong. I'm wrong.
That's right. You're right. I need all the help I can get. That's good. I need all the help I can get. Okay, Superman can't see through lead. Right? Okay. Okay, and so this preacher went on to say that for God, God has arranged so that the blood of Christ is like the lead to Superman's vision. That when we are covered with the blood of Christ, that God sees only righteousness of Jesus Christ and not us. It's not a very good explanation or example, because it's very difficult for us to explain. That is beyond our capacity to understand. The love of Christ is not only amazing, it is not only awesome, it is beyond our ability to understand. Just as God is beyond our ability to understand. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, how they can be one and yet three. The fully human Christ and the fully God Christ. How he can be fully God and fully human are all things that are beyond our ability to understand. But they are not beyond our ability to believe. They are not beyond our ability to have faith. This Thanksgiving, many of us will gather with our families. Many of us will gather with friends. Some of us will gather in small groups, and perhaps there will be people that among us or people we know who will be alone. But all have the ability to be thankful. The fact that God can come into our lives and change our lives, and God can come in and renew our lives. What hymn number was that in this book that we just sang? Do you remember?
751.
Thank you.
Or 571.
571. Trust and obey. Yeah. 571. The first line is, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. As I said earlier, when we are standing before God and we have trusted and obeyed, we're happy to see God. But when we're standing before God like Adam and Eve, or we're standing before God like Bill Barnett, who has done things or thought things or said things that I regretted to say, the idea of standing in front of an awesome God is intimidating and can be worrying and be troubling. Can you imagine Moses standing there before the burning bush and coming to understand that it is God? And God says, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. The only way that we can ever hope to be happy and look forward to being standing before our Lord and Savior, the only way that we can be happy and look forward to being received into the presence of the Lord is if we trust and obey, as if we put our trust in His Word, if we obey Him, and if we ask for His forgiveness. Only if we are covered with the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness and the grace that God has bestowed upon us, can we stand before Christ and be happy. And the song Trust and Obey talks about this. It's the only way that we can be happy in Christ. And the only way that we can trust and obey Jesus Christ is to ask for His forgiveness, is to ask Him to come into our lives. Because we're left on our own, we do what we will. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we trust Jesus and give our lives to Him, when we rededicate our lives to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, then we can have peace. Then we can know that only through Christ we have trusted and obeyed, and our sins are forgiven, and we can meet Jesus Christ with joy and thanksgiving. God's grace is truly amazing. That God would give His only Son and cause His Son to take the burden of our sins upon Himself. That God would allow His Son to be brutalized and hung upon a cross and then find Him guilty of my sin and of your sin is awesome. It is terrible that it has to be, but it would be more terrible if it did not happen. Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly, taking upon Himself the wrath of God for our sin. And because He did, if we only trust and obey Him, if we only thank Him for His amazing grace, if we only stand before Him with confidence, because of the shed blood, because we believe, because we trust, then we can know the peace and the thanksgiving that can only come through Jesus Christ. Amen.